Well, as I have already said, we have read together our background reading, Psalm 104, in connection with Lord's Day 10, page 17 in the back of the Psalter hymnal, questions and answers 27 and 28. Lord's Day 10, questions and answers 27 and 28 that we now give expression to with our mouths. Question 27, what do you understand by the providence of God? Providence is the almighty and ever-present power of God by which He upholds, as with His hand, heaven and earth and all creatures, and so rules them that leaf and blade, rain and drought, fruitful and lean years, food and drink, health and sickness, prosperity and poverty, all things, in fact, come to us not by chance, but from His fatherly hand. How does the knowledge of God's creation and providence help us? We can be patient when things go against us, thankful when things go well, and for the future we can have good confidence in our faithful God and Father, that nothing will separate us from His love. All creatures are so completely in His hand that without His will, they can neither move nor be moved. Now, beloved, when we consider the providence of God, it is indeed such a vast topic, such a vast truth that we cannot begin to consider it comprehensively, but we pray that the Lord will bless us tonight to get a glimpse of the glory of His providential care. And to that end, I turn your attention also to Proverbs 16, verse 33. Because we can say God in His providence had us today consider two separate Proverbs today for two separate reasons. Proverbs 16, verse 33, you've probably heard this one before. It seems quite obscure. Very simply, the Word of God there says, the lot is cast into the lap, but its every decision is from the Lord. Indeed, may God add His blessing to the reading and the consideration of His Word tonight. Well, beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, life goes on all around us. Our lives, we know, progress day by day, often without us really even thinking about it. The events of life are ongoing, aren't they? We work, we sleep, we recreate with all of the details that make up those activities. In the world and in the space around this world, there are weather patterns that create storms and heat and cold. There are earthquakes that take place, tornadoes at times, falling stars and eclipses. We experience what to us we might call coincidences, surprises, ironies. Things happen in daily life, flat tires, bee stings, disasters. The appearance of a bird nest in a tree which you didn't happen to notice the day before. There are times of economic recession or economic inflation. There are times of political crisis. There are times of war. The sun rises in the morning and sets in the evening. I trust you know where I'm going with this. Life happens. Life goes on. But why? And how? For many, it's just fate. It's chance. It takes place by accident. Maybe because of the alignment of the stars, and there's all kinds of so-called karma involved in it. For some who believe that there is a God, or at least a supreme being, they follow the teaching called deism that says that after God created the heavens and the earth, that He is now hands off. He has nothing to do with it. It's as if He wound up the universe like a top. Or I remember as a kid, maybe some of you men do too, those little balsa wood airplanes that you wound up with a rubber band. And once it flew, and once that rubber band was all unwound, it stopped flying. In a sense, the deism says that God wound up the universe and it is spinning throughout history like a top, for example, until it runs out. And when it runs out, everything will be over. And there is also the error of what's called open theism, also called the openness of God, which says that God does not really know from moment to moment what's going to happen. But as it happens, as life unfolds, He deals with it and He helps you and I to deal with it. Or the reverse, that God sees and knows all things ahead of time, yet He is not able to do anything about it. Yet, beloved, all of these false teachings dethrones God. And all of them rob people of their comfort. The truth is, brothers and sisters, there is nothing that surprises God. There is nothing that He has not prepared. There is nothing that is outside of His plan, that is outside of His control, not even the seemingly most unimportant details of life, like the lot of Proverbs 16, verse 33. Now, why is that? Because, as the Catechism rightly says, the eternal Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who is my God and Father, because of Christ His Son, He is the Almighty Creator who, as answer 26, which we considered before, says, still upholds and rules them by His eternal counsel and providence. By His eternal counsel and providence. Now, we need to understand that God's counsel and providence are not synonymous. They are not the same thing. God's eternal counsel is His plan. It is His purpose. It is that which He has determined will take place, that which Paul says in Ephesians 1, God works out, and that working out of His plan is called God's providence. God's providence is His execution of His plan, which ultimately Paul also makes clear is God's glory through the redemption of His church, through the salvation of His people. Our God is the one and only God, and He is the God of providence. And we confess that He is the God of providence, not because it's written for us in our Heidelberg Catechism, not because we find the word providence in the Bible, we don't, but we confess that He is the God of providence because we find evidence that He is the God of providence all throughout the Scriptures, especially Psalm 104, among others. We find evidence in the Word of God's control over the universe and over the physical world and over the animals and over the nations, over man's birth and man's life, over man's successes and man's failures, over things that seem insignificant or accidental. We see evidence of God's loving kindness and care, His protection and His provision for His people. We see His evidence of God's control over the wicked nations. And the history of the world, the history of mankind, is God's history of revelation and redemption. That history which is the execution of God's redeeming and saving plan. And beloved, we see it unfolded throughout Scripture leading to the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. For example, we see how God preserved the line leading to the Messiah again and again and again, especially when it seemed that that line was almost snuffed out. We see how God, in Scripture, how God preserved that line, for example, through the birth of Seth after Abel was put to death. We see it through the worldwide flood. We see it through God's preservation of men like Joseph and David and also the nation of Israel over and over and over again, and especially, specifically, the Jews in the time of Esther. We see how God preserved the Christ child Himself from wicked Herod. And each of these historical details, beloved, involved details that were, each of these historical accounts were included details that were put in place and governed by God. And beloved, God's plan will culminate with the return of Jesus, with putting away His enemies, and with the new heavens and the new earth. And beloved, God is moving everything toward that end, which means that everything that takes place, every single detail, even the smallest, big and small, easy or difficult, in joy or in sorrow, even the deeds of wicked men, every single detail that takes place is for us. It's for His people. Now, the wicked world does not see that. The wicked world does not believe that. The wicked world does not realize that it is just scaffolding, as we might say, for the building of the church. Boys and girls, if you've ever seen a house being built or a building being put up, you might see this laddery type structure around it. It's scaffolding. And the workers climb on that scaffolding to climb higher and higher to continue working on that building. And once that building is completed, that scaffolding is torn down and put away, not to be seen again because the building is complete. The wicked world, beloved, is scaffolding for the church. It exists for the sake of the church while God is gathering together His church. And once that church is complete, the scaffolding of the world will be torn down and put away forever and ever for us never to see again. And only those who by the grace of God understand God's providence in salvation through Jesus Christ, only they also by God's grace understand God's providence in life itself, leading to the eternal marriage feast of the Lamb. The unbeliever does not understand that. For the unbeliever, everything is again chance or by fate or whatever the case might be. There's no rhyme or reason to it. Well, then what is God's providence? Answer 27 again. Providence is the almighty and ever-present power of God by which He upholds as with His hand heaven and earth and all creatures, and so rules them that leaf and blade, rain and drought, fruitful and lean years, food and drink, health and sickness, prosperity and poverty, all things in fact come to us not by chance but from His fatherly hand. Notice the emphasis on the hand of the Father. Also in answer 28, all creatures are so completely in His hand. God's providence, we might summarize, is God's fatherly hand guiding, directing, providing for this life every single detail for the salvation of His children. All of life, whether one believes it or not, flows out of the Father's hand. Think of providence, God's providence, in that way, the hand of God. Our comfort is God's hand of providence. And God's hand of providence, beloved, comforts us, first of all, because of its presence. Because of its presence in power. Notice how beautifully the Catechism says that. The almighty and ever-present power of God. For you and me too. And that reminds us at the very beginning that our God is sovereign. Boys and girls, when we say that God is sovereign, we can distinguish certain things about God that point out His sovereignty. For example, He is omnipotent, we say. It's a big, difficult sort of word. Simply means He is all-powerful. All power belongs to God. There is no power that exists in all the universe outside of God's power, or that is greater than God's power. We also say that He is omnipresent. That means, very simply, He is present everywhere, and present everywhere all the time. But He is also omniscient. He is all-knowing. He knows all things, and He knows all things perfectly. He is sovereign. And that means, beloved, there's no detail of this universe, nor of our little lives, that He is unaware of, or that is outside of His control. And indeed, that is to be especially comforting to us in times of sickness and strife. Yet it also ought to make us a little bit nervous when we know that we are living in disobedience. And God's hand of providence, its presence in power is revealed in Scripture. It's revealed in the flood again. It's revealed in the 10 plagues against Egypt. It's revealed in the parting of the Red Sea. It was revealed in the manna that was there every morning for the Israelites, year after year after year. It's there we see in the widow's jar of oil and the handful of flour by which God kept her and her son and Elijah alive for that period of time. is seen in the ravens by which God provided for Elijah for that year. These situations, of course, in Scripture seem to capture our attention because to us they are miraculous. We read them in Scripture and we say they are miraculous. Yet the presence of God's hand of power is also to be recognized in our daily life, isn't it? In the tiny ant that is crawling across the ground. In the cells of the body as we learn more and more what they do and how they operate. In the mighty thunder or in the earthquakes. In those tiny seeds that become giant trees. God's hand is present in its power in the scrapes and bruises on our bodies that heal. Boys and girls, think about that. Think about that one knee or that one elbow that you have scraped again and again and again and again. And what happens? It heals over and over and over again, as good as new. You see, beloved, the point is, the truth is, all of life is miraculous, isn't it? Every detail of our lives really is miraculous. And in all of life, there is evidence of the almighty and ever-present power of God. Even in the lot. The lot is cast into the lap, but its every decision is from the Lord. Now, we think of dice, don't we? Games that we play with dice, board games, or even games of chance. In Scripture, lots were used by some superstitiously. They were used without faith. For example, we think of wicked Haman. He had cast lots to determine a date on which he hoped that the Jews would be massacred in the time of Esther. We think of the sailors on that ship who had cast lots to determine that Jonah was the disobedient one. And notice, incidentally, that there, even though they cast those lots superstitiously and without faith, God use that to show them, to bring them to the correct answer. We think of the soldiers at the foot of the cross of Jesus who cast lots for our Lord's undergarment. Others cast lots simply to choose between two or more acceptable choices. And lots were also used by believers in Scripture to determine the will of God. Now, nowhere were lots commanded to be used. Some believe that maybe it was kind of an offshoot of the Urim and the Thummim that the high priest had when God established the high priesthood, but there's no proof of that. In the same way, lots were not condemned in Scripture. It seems that they were acceptable if they were used properly, yet again, we're not told in Scripture how they were to be used properly, but they were used by believers to determine the will of God. They were used by believers in Scripture to make important decisions, such as Aaron casting lots to choose which goat would serve as the scapegoat and which goat would serve as the sacrifice on the Day of Atonement. Such as Joshua casting lots to divide the land after the conquest. Lots were cast to determine the guilt of suspected criminals. The apostles, after prayer, cast lots, or with prayer, they cast lots to determine a successor for Judas Iscariot. And beloved, all who cast lots, whether with or without faith, the people were satisfied with the answer that came through the lot, and believers believed that that answer was God's answer. Now, the casting of the lot, the throwing of the dice itself, seems like a very minor and uneventful action, simply throwing it to see how it would land. However, the point of Proverbs, beloved, is that it's not a matter of physics, even though we know that our God is the one who has determined the laws of physics. It's not a matter of statistical probabilities. But it's every answer, even though it seems so mindless to throw those dice, it's every answer was directed by God's hand of providence and His hand of power in order to serve, secondly, its purpose. What is the purpose of God's hand of providence? Again, answer 27 begins, providence is the almighty and ever-present power of God, by which He upholds, as with His hand, heaven and earth and all creatures, and so rules them that nothing happens by chance. The purpose of God's hand of providence is to uphold and rule, to uphold all creation and all the creatures therein. You see, beloved, all that He has made must be maintained. Nothing runs, nothing operates, nothing lives on or by its own power, as Proverbs or as Psalm 104 makes clear, as well as Psalm 145. One commentator says that creation, talking about that which God has made, that creation, he says, is not something that can continue by itself outside of God. He says wise people, and the idea there is to do this thing with your fingers. Wise people, in other words, those who think they are wise, those but who are really ignorant, wise people do indeed sometimes think that. They think that creation can continue by itself outside of God. But he goes on, senseless animals no better. Again, Psalm 104, verse 27, these, talking about the animals that are listed before, these all look to you to give them their food at the proper time. Or backing up to verse 10, he makes springs pour water into the ravines. It flows between the mountains. They give water to all the beasts of the field. The wild donkeys quench their thirst. The birds of the air nest by the waters. They sing among the branches in the trees that God himself has planted. The heavenly bodies stay in their orbits. The oceans stay in their boundaries. The seasons pass through cycles. The earth brings forth fruit. Man lives and moves, and all of this only by the power of God, apart from which everything would collapse and creation would become chaos, as the psalmist also points out, beginning in verse 28, when you open your hand, they are satisfied with good things. When you hide your face, they are terrified. When you take away their breath, they die and return to the dust. When you send your spirit, they are created, and you renew the face of the earth. The purpose of God's hand of providence is to uphold all that He has made, but not then just to leave it in that way, but to rule it. He also governs all that He upholds. He governs it, He rules it in order to accomplish His purpose. As Belgic Confession Article 13 says, He rules and governs all things according to His holy will, so that nothing happens in this world without His appointment, according to His holy will, according to His plan. And beloved, remember again, His ultimate purpose is the gathering and the glorification of Christ's church. And therefore, even though it is so very difficult for us to fathom, every Al-Qaeda or terrorist attack, every stock market surge, every lightning strike, every trip to the grocery store, every drop of rain, every sickness and cure from it, boys and girls, every fall off of the bicycle, every bit of adversity and prosperity, everything that happens in this life and in this world is governed by God toward His purpose. Well, we have our own purposes, don't we? Some of them are good, some of them are not so good. But even our purposes are a part of God's purpose. He uses it. He rules all things. Yet even as believers, we sometimes limit God's providence, don't we? At least in how we speak of it. Sometimes in how we speak of it, we limit God's providence as if only certain things are providential, especially when we experience what we would call surprising or ironic or unexpected or coincidental things. We say, well, providentially this happened. Especially when whatever it was fixes a dilemma that we were having or provides an answer that we happen to be looking for or affects our life in a positive, joyful way. Providentially this happened. I believe we think that way, beloved, because when things go well, we just take it for granted. That's how it's supposed to be. But when things go bad, we want to shout, how can this be? Yet, you see, the Catechism reminds us that even the things that we make light conversation about, the weather, for example, or crops, or flower gardens and lawns, leaf and blade, it says, or food and drink, what we eat or drink, or questions of how are you dealing with health and sickness, or the economy dealing with prosperity and poverty, all those things that we make light conversation about and treat as really so unimportant, it's all under God's providential rule, who even uses his enemies. Again, all we need to do is look at the history of Israel, Pharaoh, Nebuchadnezzar, Cyrus. And think about Cyrus, for example. Cyrus was prophesied by name many, many years even before he was born. And think about that. The Lord, through his prophet, prophesied of Cyrus by name. Yet so many details still needed to be orchestrated in order to bring forth that one who would be called Cyrus, in order for God to accomplish what he had planned to accomplish through Cyrus. God uses his enemies. He uses natural disasters and hardships. He even uses sin, including the sin of his people. He uses all of it to achieve his purpose. Often, we are disobedient, and when we are disobedient, we violate God's will of command. But interestingly, it does not violate his will of decree. It does not violate his plan or his purpose. He uses all of it, leaving nothing to chance. The lot had the appearance of, and to some, it was all about chance. Well, beloved, as we consider the testimony of Scripture, it was not by chance that Pharaoh's daughter went to the river that day, so that we might say, well, little baby Moses in that little tiny boat was just lucky. It was not by chance that Queen Esther's husband, King Ahasuerus, couldn't sleep that night, so that he asked for the book of the records and was reminded of what Mordecai had done, therefore frustrating wicked Haman's plans. It was not by chance that the big fish was at the right place at the right time for Jonah, or that classic story of God's providence, that it was not by chance that the Ishmaelites had come by at just that time to purchase Joseph, or that he was sold to Potiphar and no one else, or that he became acquainted with the cupbearer in prison, or that there were the prosperous years and the years of famine which forced his brothers to go to Egypt. You see, we read a story like that, and it's easy to see God's hand of providence there, because it's all laid out for us and we see the final result, don't we? But you see, beloved, the same is true of us, of each one of us. Every detail of our lives is orchestrated by God. Oh, it's hard to see at times, especially if we face difficulties. But as the saying goes, hindsight is 20/20. And as we look back, as we see how the details of our life fit together, both good and bad details, they fit together like a puzzle, beloved. God did that. And he is still doing that. And that puzzle for each and every one of us will be complete one day. Nothing that we encounter, nothing that we experience or do is by chance or accident. It is all a part of God's plan. Why? To accomplish his purpose for the church. And ultimately, its purpose, as Joseph said to his brothers, God meant it for good. And that's why indeed we may have such comfort in Romans 8:28. In all things, God works for the good of those who love him. Oh, Eleanor Grotenheist reminded us the other night, some of us, that we don't always see it at the time, and that's okay. But that, too, in God's time, he helps us to see that. God's hand of providence is to be comforting to the child of God because of its presence, because of its purpose. But thirdly, finally, then also because of its provision. You might say, well, wait a minute, isn't providence all about provision? And indeed, we know that God's providence extends also over the wicked. But I'm talking specifically here now about its provision, its benefit, only for those who look to him as Father, who know him as Father for Jesus' sake. Question 28, how does the knowledge of God's creation and providence help us? Remember, it's the believer's confession. It's talking to believers now, about believers. We can be patient when things go against us. The older version says, patient in adversity. Thankful when things go well. That is, thankful in prosperity. And for the future, we can have good confidence in our faithful God and Father that nothing will separate us from His love. All creatures are so completely in His hand that without His will, they can neither move nor be moved. Broadly speaking, generally speaking, its provision, its benefit is peace in all of life, knowing that we are safe in the hand of God. Indeed, think of God's providence over you and me as being inside of His hand. Boys and girls take comfort in the hands of their moms and dads. Those hands as they wrap around the hands of little children. It's not as if God is holding us with His fingers, dangling us, indeed, sinners in the hands of an angry God, to be sure, over the fires of hell. But for those who are in Christ Jesus, it's now like this. We are safe inside of His hand. Peace in all of life, which is demonstrated in a relationship of love for God, love demonstrated through patience and thankfulness and trust. And then the benefit, more specifically, of patience in adversity, patience when things go against us, because apart from the comfort of peace with God by faith, we all know that adversity will only result in anger and frustration and hatred and lashing out against. We must exercise self-control, correct? We all struggle with this. But knowing that God is in control, knowing that He is using it, knowing that He will turn it to my good, the Holy Spirit blesses God's people with the fruit of patience. Now, any one of us might have a different degree of patience than the next one, depending on where we are at in that process of sanctification. But the Holy Spirit blesses each and every one of God's people with that fruit of patience. Not just a hopeless resignation, oh well, I can't do anything else anyway. Or not just a resignation in spite or in anger, but patient endurance and confidence, knowing that whatever the reason for the adversity, He is sanctifying us. He is correcting our character. He is preparing us for glory. Patience in adversity. And the benefits include thankfulness in prosperity. Thankfulness when things go well. Again, apart from faith, prosperity we know leads to arrogance. It leads to pride and independence, thinking that we have no need for God. But understanding God's hand of providence by the blessing of the Holy Spirit opens our eyes to see that He is the giver of every good and perfect gift. He opens our eyes to see that God is to receive all the credit for giving what I certainly don't deserve, even if it seems that I gained it myself. And that benefit ultimately includes confidence and trust for the future, not just for the short term, but for the long term. Confidence and trust that nothing will ever happen to separate us from God's love. Nothing will ever happen to overrule or change His plan. Nothing will ever happen to destroy our salvation. Now, beloved, we may go through troubles of life, even severe troubles, as many of us have. Yet the providence of God helps His children to be well balanced so that, as we might say, threats of danger do not terrify us. Horrible news does not devastate or crush us. In fact, the psalmist in Psalm 112 of the righteous man says he will not be afraid of good news. He will have no fear of bad news. And that does not mean that bad news will not affect us with sorrow or disappointment. It will. But by the grace of God, we will not be overrun by anxiety or hopelessness because we know that we are in the Father's hand. Now, to be honest, we must confess that at times we do forget. We do question God. We do fall into sinful actions and responses, but then too we are to be comforted by God's providence in our salvation, that we are His children. And even when we turn our back on Him for a season, He will orchestrate our repentance and our return to Him. Dear people of God, God's providence includes that we know Him, that we obey Him, that we walk in the way that He has revealed that pleases Him. It includes that we be used of Him. God's providence includes that we live confidently, knowing that God is in charge, that He is in control, and therefore we need not have fear in any situation of life, but instead to confidently live as God's calling card to the world, that it is my Father in heaven who leads me and guides me, and He will perfectly accomplish His plan for me and all who believe. Because God's greatest providence is His providence of salvation through Jesus Christ. Apart from that is only His providence of eternal torment for one, no matter how good or how smooth this life may be for that one. Apart from saving faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, there will be only chaos, confusion, trouble, and difficulty for all eternity. But for those who are in Christ Jesus by faith, we have the confidence and the comfort that we are safe in God's hand, who has a plan. His plan is perfect. His plan will never be run off course. For those who are in Christ Jesus, our security that we have in Him for eternity guarantees that God's providential care over us in this life, every single detail, will bring us to glory. So, beloved, indeed, life goes on for children of God, safe in God's hand of providence. Amen. Let's pray together. Dear Heavenly Father, indeed, we are so very grateful for the truth of Your Word. The comfort that we have of our security in Christ Jesus, for the knowledge that we have been given, that we are safe in the palm of Your hand. Humbly we pray, O Lord, that You would indeed strengthen, increase our confidence in the truth of Your Word, in the truth of that security. So that when we are called upon to face difficulties and hardships, when You do visit us with the hardships and the trials of life, that we indeed might not be overcome with dread, but that we might be overcome with comfort and peace that passes understanding, that nothing happens by chance, that all things are in Your control, and that indeed everything works for the good of Your people. Oh, Father, we thank You for that blessed assurance. Hear us now, we pray. Lead us and guide us every day of our life with that confidence in Christ alone. Amen.